Now let's read the Word of God together. Once more, we're turning to 1 Kings and to chapter 18. Last time we looked at this portion, we studied concerning the man Obadiah, the servant of the Lord. And of course, Obadiah had been sent by Elijah on a commission. First of all, at the beginning of this chapter, Elijah was sent on a commission. For it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." So there had been a commission given to Elijah. Now Obadiah has been given a commission in verse 3. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Verse 5 tells us, "He said to Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." And in the course of doing that, Obadiah met Elijah. And Elijah gave him a commission. Verse 8, "And he answered him, I am Elijah. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And after being a little scared of that, and Elijah dealing with his fears through the word of God, we find in verse 16, and from here I want to read, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Amen. We've read together again from 1 Kings chapter 18. And in this passage of Scripture, we have a tremendous account of the testing of God and of Baal. Mount Carmel was the scene for a tremendous conflict, a clash of ideologies, a clash of religious ideas, a clash indeed of faiths. There was the true faith of Jehovah and the false belief of Baal. Both of them weren't right. Both of them could not be right. And if one prevailed, the other must go down. And if the other prevailed, then the first must go down. Jehovah versus Baal. This was the contest on Mount Carmel. Leading up to that, we find a couple of incidents that are worthy of our note. We see in verse 17 the approach of Ahab the king to Elijah. And then in verse 21, we see the approach of Elijah to the people of Israel. Both of those approaches were accompanied with a question. Now I have to say, as you look at Elijah, you look at a man who was a man of great boldness. And the reason why he was a man of great boldness is that he was a man of faith. It is interesting, is it not, to think about John the Baptist and how that he was described as the Elijah which was to come. And before John the Baptist was born, in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, the promise was given to him, or given rather to his parents concerning him, that he would be one who would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That many of the children of Israel he would turn to the Lord their God. And that's very significant. In other words, through John the Baptist's ministry, there would be many people who would say, in effect, Jehovah, he is the God. Many of the children of Israel he would turn to the Lord their God. But it goes on to say, in Luke 1 verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. The spirit and power of Elijah, in other words. Elijah was a man of tremendous boldness. And that holy boldness, for that's what it was, it wasn't from himself, it was from God. It is referred to and particularly highlighted in this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 7. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he, that's Obadiah, knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my Lord, Elijah? Elijah, is it really you? Is it you, Elijah? Are you really here? And he answered in verse 8, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He didn't say, no, Obadiah, don't breathe a word of it that you met me. Don't tell anybody that you've seen me, because you know what's going to happen? I'm going to end up like those other prophets that Jezebel killed. They're going to separate my head from my shoulders. I don't want that to happen. Don't say anything about my presence here. No, that's not what happened. Elijah, with great and holy boldness, said, tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. Tell him the man of God has returned. And when we look at verse 16, we see that Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, gave him the message. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. So, rather than Ahab summoning the man of God to come to his court, it is as if he's answering the summons to go to Elijah. Because you see, Elijah, in this portion and throughout his life, represents for us the Word of God. He was the spokesman of God, and he had the Word of God in his mouth. That is why he could say in chapter 17, verse 1, there's not going to be dew nor rain these years, but according to my Word. Because his Word, in this instance, it was synonymous with the Word of God. When Elijah spoke, God spoke, for he was the messenger of God to the nation. Elijah was a man of great boldness. So those who have written that perhaps Elijah was in fear and trembling are way off the mark. I don't think Elijah had one fear that he was going to be killed that day. Or he would not have acted with the boldness that he did. Now, of course, later in his life, in the next chapter, we see a different side of Elijah. But in this instance, he's following the Lord's bidding. He's doing the Lord's will. And when he's doing the Lord's will, he couldn't be stopped. And that's true of any person who sets out to do the will of God. If you set out to do God's will in the power of his Spirit, nothing will stop you. Now Ahab comes in verse 17 with a great charge. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You might say Ahab cut to the chase here right away. He was on the offensive right away. Is that you, you troubler of the nation? What arrogance. As we would say in Great Britain, what cheek. What brazenness. For this man to say to God's servant, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now Elijah didn't melt away before Ahab. I could just imagine Ahab in normal circumstances having people around him who were lackeys and yes men. You know those little animals that you can buy in the store and you bobble their head and they go up and down like this and they nod their heads? That's just like the people who were around Ahab in the court. They were yes men. Yes, sir. No, sir. Three bags full, sir. What do you want me to do? When Ahab said jump, everybody said, how high? But not Elijah. Elijah wasn't going to be intimidated. He wasn't going to be cowed. Art thou he that troubleth Israel, you troubler of Israel? Elijah was not one to flinch, but stood up to him. And in the face of that, Ahab became like a puppy dog, and he became like that little animal that nods its head. Because he followed to the letter the commands of Elijah. Look at what Elijah said to him. In answer to the question, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. What's Elijah doing? He's giving orders to the king. He's telling the king what to do. What happened? Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. He did exactly as he was told. See, the word of God is authoritative. The word of God has power. And Elijah represents the authority of God's word. And God's word will stand. God's word will stand. There are many today who don't like God's word and who resist God's word and who condemn God's word. But God's word will stand. And God's will, God's sovereign will, shall be done. This incident, in fact, these two incidents, because we're going to look at another one in a moment, are a prelude to a great triumph in Elijah's ministry, the victory of Mount Carmel. But before we get to that, I want us to focus upon the two questions that are asked in this portion of Scripture. Two questions asked by different people, but both of great significance. Verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? The question of the potentate. In verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people, that's the people of Israel, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. There you have the question of the prophet. Let's notice first of all the question posed by the potentate. Verse 17. Ahab said, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Poor Elijah. He's accused of bringing all the trouble that is now being seen in the land of Israel. He's responsible for the famine. He's responsible for the drought. He's responsible for the animals that are dying, and indeed the people who are dying or who are in danger of dying. It's all Elijah's fault. That's what Ahab said. That's implicit in his question. Now I think that this is a question, this question of the potentate, that was fostered by impenitence. You see, here's a man who has no regard for his sin or for the sin of his nation. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He can't see anything wrong with himself. He can't see any reason why things should be as they are except because of God's man. This is a question that is fostered by impenitence. Ahab was an unrepentant man. You know, as I look at this, it's breathtaking in its arrogance. How this man could stand there having done what he had done and accuse the servant of God of being the source of all the trouble in the nation. But I want to tell you, we're living in a day when that same spirit is abroad among the people. Ahab was an unrepentant man. Here we have haughtiness. You know the Bible says pride cometh before a fall. Pride is one of those things that God hates. Mentioned in the book of Proverbs, there are six things, yea, seven, that the Lord hates, that are an abomination to Him. And one is a lying tongue. Another is he that soweth discord among brethren. But another one is a proud look, a haughty look. Pride cometh before a fall. Of course, the converse of that is before honor is humility. The Lord exalteth the humble, and He abaseth the proud. Ahab was an evil man. We see something of his work recorded in 1 Kings chapter 16. Look at verse 30. This is a huge statement when you think about it. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. By the way, all evil is in the sight of the Lord. All evil is in the sight of the Lord. You think because darkness covers your tracks that the Lord doesn't see it? The darkness and the light are both alike to Him. How many crimes are committed? How many evil things are done under cover of darkness? How many things are done by way of an evil nature, by the way of sinfulness, that are done when it gets dark, when it's nighttime? Because people think that their tracks are going to be covered, that nobody will find out, that nobody will see. But I want to tell you, all evil is in the sight of the Lord, all of it. God sees it. He knows it. You know, there's not a word in our tongue, but He knows it altogether. There's not a thought in our minds, but He knows it. Just read Psalm 139. You'll see there that He is acquainted with all our ways. So Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Just let that sink in. Evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. I have read commentators, by the way, who blame all the trouble and all of the wickedness in Ahab's life on his wife Jezebel. Now, I know Jezebel was an evil woman, and I think to some degree he was a hen-pecked husband, as you read the scripture. But I'm not prepared to put all the blame on Jezebel, because the Lord doesn't. The Lord says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was the worst king that ever had sat on the throne. And look at verse 31 of 1 Kings 16. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing. As if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the son of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Think of it. Here's a man who did more to stir up God's anger than any other man in Israelite history to that point. And yet he says to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" What haughtiness. What wickedness. As if it had been a light thing. You know, we're living in a day when sin is made out to be a light thing. When people mock at sin. When adultery is glamorized. When fornication is laughed at and made to be something to be proud of. By the media. By television. By movies. I don't call Hollywood Hollywood, I call it Hollywood. Because that's what it is. Hollywood. The wickedness that proceeds from there. And yet it's looked upon, even by some Christians, I have to say, as nothing. It's a light thing. Like you could go to a movie theater, which I don't do, by the way. I don't think there's anything worthwhile going there to see. I'm not going to put my money into the pockets of the wicked rascals who run MGM and Warner Brothers and all of those. I'm not going to sit there and subject myself to trailers that come on advertising filthy, rotten movies, even though the one you may be watching you may think is okay. But that's an entirely personal thing of mine. But I believe that there is a tendency today to make sin a light thing. You know, it doesn't matter. Oh, listen to those curse words. Well, it doesn't really matter. Listen to those people taking the Lord's name in vain over and over. It doesn't really matter. It's only a movie. Look at these people committing fornication. Look at them jumping in and out of bed. But it doesn't really matter. It's a light thing. As if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. There's a lot more idols, you know, than the ones that you set up in your house or in your church. There's the idols that you set up in your heart. There's the idolatry when we follow after that which the world follows after, when we're supposed to be following after the Lord. Ahab had a light view of sin, and so there was haughtiness in his heart. His statement to Elijah was one that was fostered by impenitence. There was haughtiness in his heart, pride, but there was also hardness. Hardness. And is that not also the case with many today? There's a hardness against the things of God and a hardness about sin. No recognition of sin. No acknowledgement of guilt. I don't find one single place here where Ahab had second thoughts about what he was doing in regards to his idolatry and his wickedness. By the way, uncleanness, adultery, fornication were part and parcel of the worship of Balaam. Part of it. Sexual impurity was part and parcel of the worship of Baal. Because Baal was supposed to be the god of fertility. And the god who would produce all that needed to be produced by way of harvest in the land and so on. There was hardness in Ahab's heart. You find this, by the way, hinted at in chapter 18, verse 5. Where Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Not a word about the people. Not a word about the folk in his nation who were starving. All he can think about is his stud, his stables, his horses and mules, that he might be able to still have them to breed. That's all he could think about. Not a thought for the people. And by the way, there's an application here too, if it's not stretching the point too much. A man who thinks more of animals than he does of people. We're living in a day like that. I remember going to a stall, one of these street things, where people were talking about foxes being hunted and about animals, you know, having rights and people shouldn't be hunting and all that sort of thing. I remember asking this lady at that table, what do you think about abortion? And she, as we would say in Ulster, she nearly went through me like a dose of salt. I mean, if she had a gun right there, I believe she'd have blown my head off. All I asked her was a question. What do you think about abortion? And she went nuts. And I said, thank you very much. You've given me your answer. You think more of animals than you do of human beings, right? It's exactly right. We're living in that day where people have more regard for a beast that's dumb than for the soul of a human being. I'm telling you, that's the day we're living in. And there's nothing new under the sun. All Ahab could think about were his horses and mules being kept alive. This man was hard, was he not? And yet he says to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? This is a question fostered by impenitence. But it's also a question filled with impertinence. As we've said, he had a brass neck. You know what that is? You know when somebody has a brass neck, they would ask you for anything. My father says there are some people They would take the eye out of your head, and then they would come back for the eyelashes. They really have a brazenness about them. They have such effrontery. It's breathtaking, unbelievable, the way some people can act. But Ahab was one of these people. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Blame Elijah. What utter impertinence. This was a charge of total arrogance of a man who was far, far from God and from truth. But not only was it fostered by impenitence and filled with impertinence, but this question was faced with imperiousness because it got the right answer. How authoritative was the statement of Elijah? He put the blame where it belonged. Look at verse 18. And he answered right away, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You want to know what the trouble is in our country, Ahab? I'll tell you what the trouble is. You've forsaken the Lord. You and your father's house. Your father Omri was one of whom the Bible says that he did worse than all that were before him. So you have a succession of wickedness here. Omri was a very, very evil man. 1 Kings 16:25 tells us that. But yet Ahab outdid his own father in wickedness. And Elijah put his finger right on the sin. Do you ever go to the doctor or to a chiropractor or something like that and he'll say, is that where it hurts? Or somebody's examining an injury that you had and they said, does it hurt here? Well, that's what Elijah did. He put his finger right on the bruise and it hurt. No, I didn't trouble Israel. You're the trouble. You're the trouble, Ahab. You and your father's house, you've forsaken the Lord and you've gone after Balaam. You've followed after idolatry. This was an imperious answer that Elijah gave. He spoke with authority, with the authority of the Word of God. It was a bold declaration. And you know it was true. It was true. Why was there a drought in the nation? I'll tell you why. Because Israel as a nation were in covenant with God. They were a nation in covenant. It was not a democracy, it was a theocracy. God was their king. And God had a right to rule over the nation and to tell them how to live. He gave them His laws, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, but they forsook those and they went after idolatry. Now the Lord had threatened them. He had warned them in His Word about what will happen if you depart from Me. For example, you can read in Deuteronomy in the chapter 27 and the chapter 28 about the blessings and the cursings. And particularly, it speaks of the cursings in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the reason for the cursings. Look here. Deuteronomy 28, verses 14 and 15. This is God's word to Israel. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, we haven't time to read about all the curses, but it includes pestilence and so on. But it also says in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 28, here's one of the curses for idolatry. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. There was going to be drought and famine if they did not follow the word of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. And Ahab was told in no uncertain terms in this imperious answer of God's servant, look, here's the trouble in Israel. You have forsaken God, you have forsaken His commandments, and you've followed idolatry. And here's the consequence. Here's the consequence. The question of the potentate, it was faced with imperiousness. But I want to tell you that it is a question even for today because it's fraught with importance. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You say, well, what does that question have to do with the day in which we live? I'll tell you. There is trouble in this world. And I don't care from what angle you come from and whether you come from the liberal side or from the conservative side of politics, whether you're religious or irreligious, everybody has to admit, if they're being honest today, there is trouble in this world. There's trouble. There's trouble in our society. Broken homes. Broken lives. Drug addiction. Alcoholism. Terrible diseases such as AIDS and HIV. There is trouble. There's trouble politically. There are nations that are in turmoil right now. There's trouble religiously. We have the great religion of Islam. And when I say great, I mean in its size, not because I think it's good. The religion of Islam, which is rearing its head everywhere in this world, in places where you would have never thought that it would, such as this country, such as Great Britain, such as mainland Europe, such as some of the former Soviet bloc countries. Islam is strong, not just in the Middle East, but throughout this world. Australia, the South Sea Islands, you see Islam raising its head everywhere. And because of that religion, let nobody tell you, whether it be your president, whether it be the foreign secretary, or whoever it may be, let them not tell you that Islam is a peaceful religion. That is a lie, and I'll nail it for the lie that it is. Now, I like Mr. Bush. I like him a lot. But he's dead wrong on that issue. He's dead wrong on that issue. Islam is not a peaceful religion. Now, I have no admiration for the Miss World contest. I think it's an evil thing. However, over in Nigeria, there have been hundreds of people slaughtered because of Islamists who have decided that their prophet has been insulted. I mean, if every time a Christian had been insulted on the television or the radio or in magazines or newspapers, there would be violence everywhere. But there's not. But there is trouble. There is trouble in society. This is a troubled nation today. Make no mistake about it. Now, there has to be a question, where is the trouble coming from? And that's where the problem is where to put the blame. And there are many people saying, are you the cause of the trouble? Are you the cause of the trouble? What is the cause of the trouble? Now, some people will say, well, the cause of the trouble is lack of education. You know, people act the way they do because they're not educated. They need to be educated. Some of the most educated people in history have been the most wicked. I want to tell you, there's educated people laying on the street because of what comes out of a booze bottle. There are people who are injecting themselves every day of the week and stealing money to get the drugs to do it, who are educated people. Education and lack of it is not the reason why people are the way that they are, or society is the way that it is. And then others will say, well, it's the government's fault. That's an easy target, isn't it? Blame the government. It's all because of the government. If we could only get those horrible Republicans out, then everything would be fine. That's what some newspapers think, and that's what some TV shows think. And then there are others who will say the opposite. There's probably a lot more truth to that, in my opinion, but then I'm an outsider. What would I know? But all I can say is this. Politics is not the trouble. It's not politics. It's not because of political decisions on their own, or because of political action, if we would take it, that we could turn it around. That's not going to be the answer. It's not the answer. It's not politics. It's not lack of education. It's not even where people come from. Oh, that guy, he's a nutcase because he comes from Ireland. Well, maybe so. But I don't think so. You know what some people are saying today? You know what the trouble is? These bigoted Christians. See these people that believe the Bible? See these Bible bashers? Bible thumpers? They're the trouble. It's because of the mentality that they have that things like 9/11 happen. Have you heard that? I have. I've heard it. People who blame Bible-believing Christians for the mess that our society is in. How perverse is that? Art thou he that troubleth Israel? I want to tell you what the trouble is, friends. And you get the answer in the Word of God. There is no nation today that is in covenant with God as Israel was. Let's get that notion out of our heads that somehow America or Britain or some other country enjoys a special relationship with God. It doesn't. It doesn't. God's people, everywhere and anywhere, enjoy a special covenant relationship with the Lord. That's the truth. However, the Bible is still correct when it says in the book of Proverbs, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people mourn. That is still true today. That is still true. And if I could speak about this country, because that's relevant, that's where you are. This country was a lot better off in the days when laws and practices were closer to what the Bible teaches. The country was better off. You know why? Because God says it in His Word, that there will be trouble. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It is a reproach. There will be trouble, there will be affliction, there will be evil things when there is a forsaking of the commandments of the Lord. Now, old Jerry Falwell, bless his heart, he came out with a statement after 9/11, and then what did he do? After making the statement, he backtracked on it. Well, I didn't really mean that. I didn't really mean that. When I said that the sodomy and all the wickedness is taking place, that God's not pleased with it, that's not really what I meant. Well, I want to tell you something. He was right the first time. If he would have stuck by it, he was right the first time. You say, well, it was those evil, fanatical terrorists. Yes, that's right. But I want to tell you something. The trouble that comes to any nation comes when that nation departs from the living God. And that includes my own country, where I come from, that's been ravaged by terrorism. Because people have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and are following the modern day Balaam. But I must come quickly to the second question. I spent a lot of time on that one. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? We know what the source of the trouble is. Elijah is the one now asking the question. Here's a question posed by the prophet. Verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Notice three things here. There's the choice. Two options. The false and the true. And they're not the same. How long halt ye between two opinions? You can't be on both sides of the fence and you can't straddle the fence. You get hurt when you straddle a fence. I know, because as a kid I used to try to climb over them. You get hurt when you straddle a fence. And especially if you fall on the fence, you really get hurt. That's a dangerous place to be, on the fence. And Elijah wouldn't let the people of Israel stay on the fence. He says there's a choice. Two opinions. The false and the true. And they are not the same. And there's only one of two ways that you can go, he said. How long halt you between two opinions? You see, this is something that's found throughout the Scripture. There is a choice. There is always a choice. There's good and there's evil. The problem with man's will by nature is that he has chosen evil. And he's always going to choose in accordance with the inclination of his will, which is toward evil. That's why the Bible says that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Genesis 6 verse 5. The same thing was said after Noah came out of the ark, so nothing had changed. Even though there were less people, the problem was still the same. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So there's a problem. And the fact of the matter is that we cannot choose God and right and good until we're regenerated by the power of his Spirit. And yet and all, when the gospel is preached and when the word of God is set before men, there is a choice that's set before them. The two opinions. We find it in Exodus 32, where Moses challenged the people of Israel. And what did he say to them? Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. He stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Who is on the Lord's side? You can't be on both sides, friend. You can't be on both sides. You're either going to follow the Lord, or you're going to follow the dictates of your own heart and the things of the world and the flesh and the devil. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You'll either hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. Some people want to hunt with the hounds and run with the hare, but you can't do it. Can't be done. There's a choice. There are two opinions. There are two ways to go. You'll find that as well in Joshua 24. Remember what the man of God said to the people? He said to them just almost the same thing that Elijah said in his day. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You can't serve two masters. Jesus said this: "He that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me." You can't straddle the fence. Did you ever as a child, and some of the children here will be familiar with this, walk along a little tiny wall, you know, a little raised place on the sidewalk, and you put one foot up on the wall and one down on the sidewalk, right? And how do you walk? Like this. Like this, right? You're limping. That's the word that Elijah used when he said in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, "How long halt ye?" It means, how long limp ye between two opinions? One leg shorter than the other. You can't walk both ways. That's what he's telling them. How long, you could also translate it, totter ye. You know when somebody's tottering on a wall? They don't know which way to go. How long halt ye between two opinions? Let me ask you this morning, is that where you're at spiritually? Is that where you're at? You're neither wholehearted for the Lord, nor are you really wholehearted for the things of the world. You're just kind of somewhere in between. I want to tell you that God hates that. And of course, the charge here that Elijah gives is exactly that, that you're halting, you're wavering between two opinions. The double-minded man, says James, is unstable in all his ways. There you have it again. Instability, limping, halting, wavering. And you know the charge here is, you've been doing it for a long time. How long halt ye between two opinions? You're still not decided for the Lord, even after all that has happened? After all the calamities in the nation? After all of the famine and the drought and the devastation? You're still not decided whether you're going to follow Baal or follow the Lord? You haven't made up your mind? How long? How long halt ye between two opinions? How long is it going to be till you come down on one side of the fence or the other? That's the great charge that he's making here. That you've been doing it for a long time. And maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning, and for quite a period of time, that's what you've been doing. You're not quite sure whether you want to follow the Lord or follow Baal. And you can't follow both. You cannot do it. There is a choice. Two opinions. There is a charge. You're halting. But then there's a challenge. You see, what Elijah was looking for here was decision. He was looking for real decisiveness on the part of the people of Israel. Now, I want you to notice something here. He did not address this challenge to the Baal worshippers. He didn't do it. You know why? For they were decided. They were fully decided that Baal was the god. They weren't asking themselves, "I wonder if it's Baal or if it's the Lord." They knew in their own minds who it was they wanted to serve. They want to serve Baal. There's a lot of people like that in the world today. There's absolutely no question as to what they want to do. They want to follow after the world. They want to follow sin. They want to live the life of an ungodly person. There's no ifs, buts, or ands about it. That's what they want to do. They want, and they are, following Baal. They're following him fully, completely, sold out to him. So Elijah doesn't address them. He knows that they have already decided if Baal then follow him. They're following Baal. And then, of course, there were those that were following the Lord. Now, Elijah seemed to be the only one of those at that moment. He said in verse 22, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Of course, there were some of the prophets of the Lord that were away hidden in a cave, fearing for their life. There were 7,000 actually in total that the Lord said had not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed his image. But at that moment, it was Elijah versus the rest. But he wasn't tottering on the wall. Elijah wasn't saying, well, now I wonder, is it really the Lord or if it's Baal? No, Elijah knew who he was following. He's following the Lord. He's fully decided. He's fully persuaded. And oh, that everybody in this room today was like that. That you'd be fully persuaded to follow the Lord. Fully. I know a lot of people don't like the song, but I like it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You say, well, you can't decide that. Yes, you do, when the Lord gives you the power. When the Lord quickens your will and causes you to follow after Jesus, that's exactly what you say. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. I am a decided person today. I know who I'm following. I want to follow the Lord fully. May God give me strength to do it. But what about those that are on the fence? If the Lord be God, follow him. If the Bible's true, friends, if the Bible's true, and it is, follow Christ. Live for him. Give your heart, your soul, your mind entirely over to him. Isn't that what the Lord wants? The Lord didn't say, well, now, if you love the Lord your God with half of your heart, and half of your soul, and half of your mind, and half of your strength, or part-time. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. If the Lord be God, follow him. That's what Elijah said, and that's what God's saying to us today. If the Lord be God, and he is, follow him. Follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Don't try to be a part-time, half-time, half-baked Christian. Don't try to be like a cake not turned, as Ephraim was described there in the prophet. Don't say, well, I've given my heart to the Lord, but I'm giving quite a bit of it as well to the world. No, you can't do it. Follow the world fully. If you want to be a worldling, go in for it 100%. 100%. Give your heart and your life over to the devil if that's what you want to do. If you want to follow after the things of the world, follow them 100%, but I want to tell you, you'll wind up in hell. That's what the Scripture teaches. You'll not prosper. But I want to tell you something, what the Lord says in his Word. He prefers that. Do you know that? The Lord prefers that to half-heartedness. How do you know that? Because the Bible says it. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 15. And mark this very, very carefully. What the Lord himself says. This is Jesus speaking, by the way, and I could prove that to you. It's very easy. You go to chapter 1 of Revelation, the Son of Man is the speaker. He gives the 7 messages to the 7 churches. It's Jesus who's talking. Here's what he says to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know thy works. By the way, he says that to all 7 of the churches. In all 7 of the messages, he says that, I know thy works. The Lord knows everything. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, think about that. I would thou wert cold or hot. I would rather you would be one or the other. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Exactly what I feel like doing if there's a cup of coffee that's got kind of halfway lukewarm. Can't stand it in my mouth. I don't like lukewarm stuff. I like it hot or cold. And I'm sure you're the same. There may be some people are a little different. But I think that most people are just like the Lord speaks about here. you know, in the summer you like your cold frappuccino or whatever it may be. You don't mind that cold stuff. Maybe you do. Or you like it hot, but you don't like it lukewarm. You don't like that sort of half warmed up feeling. It's horrible. That's what the Lord says. I want you to follow me 100% or not at all. Away with this business of half-heartedness in the work of God. Half-heartedness. Whom will you serve? That was the question posed by the servant of the Lord. And that actually Elijah was just a mouthpiece for God. That's all he was. It was really the Lord that was asking this question of his people. How long are you going to limp between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. You know the saddest part of this? The answer, because there was none. And the people answered him, not a word. Not a word. They didn't say, you're right, Elijah. You're bang on there, prophet of God. You've got it absolutely right. No, they answered him, not a word. They're waiting to see what happened, you see. They were thinking to themselves, well, now Elijah may be right, but then what if he's not right? So we'll just wait for the test. I can tell you today, spiritually speaking, it's going to be too late for you to wait for the test. It's going to be too late. If the Lord be God, well, I'm not sure if he is. Not too sure if the Bible's really true. I'm not really sure if this is right, what's being said. Maybe the world is right after all. Maybe there is nothing to this business of being born again and being saved. Maybe it's just a figment of somebody's imagination. I'm just going to wait and see. Well, if you wait and see, you'll be lost. You'll stay lost. I'm going to show you next time in the will of the Lord that God proved himself to be God. He proved himself to be God. And I want to tell you today, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And we can certainly put the Lord to the test. And when we put the Lord to the test, he comes through every time. He is the God. And he'll prove it to you if you come to him. May the Lord help us to be absolutely decided people today for his name's sake. Amen.